we're going to continue kind of in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we've looked at the Beatitudes, specifically at the blessings that Jesus said would accompany certain characteristics of citizens of the kingdom. We looked at the influence that those citizens of the kingdom are. Notice that Jesus didn't say, you should be, you need to strive to be. He said, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Last week, we continued on and we looked at Jesus and the law and how he told them, don't think I came to destroy the law and the prophets or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. We looked at what that meant by fulfillment. The Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that talks about the eternal purpose which God had accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord and what that eternal purpose was. It was Jesus redeeming death, you know, basically being the propitiation, being the sacrificial lamb for all humanity of all time. The establishment of a new covenant that he established in his death. I'm going to say eventual establishment of the church, because Jesus didn't establish it while he was physically here on earth. It wasn't established until about 40 days after he had then ascended into heaven. And the uniting of Jews and Gentiles under that new covenant in the church. And I believe that ultimately was the eternal purpose, or that along with Jesus redeeming death would define the eternal purpose of God. So think about it. When Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away before one little tiny, you know, the dot of an I or the cross of a T, a jot or a tittle, pass from the law until all is fulfilled. If it's not all fulfilled yet at the time of this sermon, what does that mean about the law? It's still in effect. So for those of you out there in the audience, this is Jesus talking. For those of you out there in the audience, listen to me. Law is still in effect. He goes on to say, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what's Jesus saying? Think about it. The law is still in effect. If somebody's in the New King James, NIV, King James Version, American Standard Version, it says breaks. In the New American Standard, it says annuls. In the Revised Standard, it says relaxes. So when I looked up the word, since there were so many different kind of words given there, I looked up what the Greek word was that was used. My guess is it's pronounced Lucy. L-U-S, long E. Because the Greeks had two different characters for the short E and the long E. And that word can be translated break, loosen, dissolve. So what Jesus, I believe, is saying, and if you think about it, it doesn't matter whether it does matter, but in a somewhat of a context, it doesn't matter if he's saying, if you break the law and teach people to do that, if you relax the law or ease the law, teach people to do that, you're called least. The point is, you are called least if you're not following the law. And if you think about relaxing the law, that could mean treating one part of the law as being less important, not important. It could be, kind of bypassing it. And if you think about what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, in Matthew, where he talks about Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter, where he talks about Korban, he's talking about you. Let me go here to where it says, you make the word of God of no effect through your traditions that you have handed down. So they were putting the tradition as being more important than the law. They didn't say, don't honor your father and mother. They didn't teach that. Don't honor your father and mother. What they said was, if you commit the property to the church, to God, then you are released from your obligation to your parents. That's not what the law says. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching people. That's what they were doing. It says in chapter 7, he, speaking of Jesus, said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God. You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. You say, 'If a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother." So Jesus is telling the people right then and right there, you know, there are some people out here at this point in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, being called least. There's people out there that practice and teach some of the law of God's a little less important. You really don't have to address that, you know, keep that as stringently. The reason I consider that, in doing my study, the reason I look at this and think Jesus isn't teaching people about breaking the law, but about considering part of it a little less important. You know, if you overlook part of it, that's not such a big deal. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3, Jesus says, referring back to verse 2 in the scribes and Pharisees, "Do whatever they tell you to do." Let me read this here. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe," which would be to obey, "that observe and do. But don't do according to their works, for they say, and do not do." So what Jesus is telling the people is that if you're teaching people to sort of ignore, relax, ease, treat as unimportant, part of the law, part of the Mosaic law, you're going to be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. But in Matthew chapter 23, he says, whatever the scribes and Pharisees tell you to do, they're teaching you right. They're just not doing it. So they're saying the right words. They're just not doing it. Kind of like some parents, some adults, some people who should be examples. What do they say to young people? Do as I say, not as I do. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. That's what Jesus said to the people. Don't do what they do, but do what they say. So I don't believe Jesus would tell people, hey, if the scribes and Pharisees tell you to break the law, go ahead and break it. That's why as I look at this, the translation of the word Lucy, in Jesus' mind anyway, was probably relax, ease, treat as less important. I mean, but where does that idea of least of these commandments, okay, that implies what? Some commandments are more, that implies that some commandments might be more important than others. But yet, where does that idea come from? It comes from man. It didn't come from God. Some religious groups teach that there are mortal sins and there are venial sins. That's the word that I saw in my study. And they teach that there are how many deadly sins, mortal sins? This isn't 25. I mean, we hear about it all the time. Seven deadly sins. But when you think about it, what was the penalty for breaking the law of Moses? It's pretty harsh. If you broke the law, if you willfully broke the law, if you go back and look at the Old Testament, and you look at and you read in Leviticus and in Numbers and Deuteronomy where it does talk about the law, it talks about the punishment for willful disobedience being death, as opposed to unintentional, as opposed to inadvertent, not realizing that you were breaking the law because of something you said or did, because maybe you were didn't have all the information, you did something which turns out that it broke the law, but you did it unintentionally, as opposed to intentional willful disobedience. there's a whole attitude there that is kind of flying in the face of God, if you will. I know better than you, God, so I'm not going to follow that law. And again, in keeping with the sermon itself, Jesus is talking about the Mosaic Law. But the principle that he's teaching in this, whoever, you know, doesn't practice, doesn't obey God's law, and teaches men nah, they don't have to obey God's law, is least in the kingdom of heaven. Some people, again, in my study, have inferred that, well, maybe that means that we can sort of do whatever we want and that's okay with God. That we're just lower on that spiritual social ladder, if you want to think of it that way. But that's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what he's saying at all. He says, whoever breaks these, one of the least of these commandments, and teaches men so. So it's not just breaking of the commandment or the relaxing of the commandment, but it's teaching other people. That sort of compounds to me. It compounds. It'd be one thing for me to do something that is questionable. You know, I'm dealing with consequences for myself. If I do something that's questionable as a practice, and I teach other people, you know, I tell Joel, yeah, that's okay. Yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but, you know, I could lead him astray. Or, you know, anybody else that, you know, if I was teaching a class and I teach something that's incorrect, that's wrong, that flies directly in the face of God's commandments and God's teachings, I could lead somebody else away from God. I don't want to do that. So if I'm ever teaching and you hear me say something or I'm teaching something that's wrong, please let me know. Because I don't want to be teaching the wrong thing. As an example of teaching people wrong, or having a wrong focus, if you look at Mark chapter 7, and I think earlier I said Matthew, it was Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, speaking of Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Scribes and Pharisees came from Jerusalem. Jesus was in Galilee. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, if you notice your Bible, it says, in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. What's Jesus saying to them? You come to me complaining about why don't my disciples follow your man-made traditions when you're not following God's commandments. Sort of puts it back on them. Again, in the teaching that Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount, remember we talked early on in the first week what that multitude was made up of. We talked about people coming from the Decapolis and from Syria, from Galilee and from Jerusalem and Judea, and there were people from all over. There were probably, you know, it doesn't say that there were scribes and Pharisees standing on the fringe, but I imagine at this point, a year, year and a half into Jesus' ministry, that there were scribes and Pharisees following him around all the time. See if they could catch him in saying something wrong. See if they could catch him in doing something wrong. I mean, throughout Matthew, throughout the Gospels and the different accounts, we read of the scribes and Pharisees coming to Jesus, and it says, they asked him to test him. So they were constantly trying to catch him. They were constantly trying to test him. Remember, they asked him about the taxes. They asked him about the woman caught in adultery. They asked him about a lot of things, and he turned the tables on them. and because he knew their hearts, that they weren't interested in pure obedience to God, but in catching him who was making them look foolish, making them look suspect. That's all they were interested in. Continuing on in that passage, starting in verse 9, he is again talking about the Korban. All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, so commandment says a certain thing. Commandment through Moses. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Korban, that is a gift to God, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God, honor your father or mother, of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down, and many such things you do. Again, the point is, there was a group of people that, if you want to call it, made their living teaching people wrong. Now, they may have had the best intentions. When those passages were written way back by the rabbis trying to understand what God was saying, they may have had good intentions on that. But we all know the old adage about where good intentions go. Ed?
Mark 7:15 kind of summed that all up too.
It does. There's nothing that enters a man from outside. Again, we're talking about eating, going back to their original complaint about them not washing with hands, which can defile him, but the things which come out of a man, those are the things that can defile a man. So it's what's in your heart, what's in your sort of the internal makeup. So how can we teach? How can they teach? What modality, that's the right way you pronounce it. What different modes of teaching are there? We can teach by word, by telling. How else can we teach?
Example.
By example. I mean, how many times have we heard some of these old adages? I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. And as I said last week or the week before when I mentioned that the first time, that's not to say hearing a sermon is not a good thing. But there's another adage that kind of goes along with that one. The only sermon some people will ever hear, it's what they see in your life.
You know, one of the main things that causes some people, not to attend church services nowadays in this bad time is that old adage, and I know we've all heard it, you know, you're a hypocrite. That they go to church, they claim to be Christians, and yet these people that are watching them see them doing things that Christians shouldn't be doing.
Right.
So naturally they call them hypocrites. And I've heard people say, you know, I quit going to church because there's too many hypocrites.
Okay.
And I've told them, well, the hypocrites ain't going to save you. You've got to work out your own salvation.
Okay. So the comments that Jesus had were directed to the scribes and Pharisees, I believe, based on what he was saying and what they were doing. How were the Pharisees and scribes viewed by the rest of the Jewish culture? Were they viewed as the lowest rung on the spiritual scale or the highest? By the Jewish culture, they were probably viewed as the highest. They viewed themselves as the highest. And so Jesus' comment about being least in the kingdom is a direct comment on the scribes and the Pharisees. They view themselves as great, but they teach you to break the law or ease the law or consider some parts of the law as less important or unimportant than others. So they're least in the kingdom. Jesus went on to say, whoever does and teaches them, again, he's talking about the Mosaic Law, the commandments in the Mosaic Law. Whoever does and teaches them should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, still talking about the law. Still talking about the kingdom of heaven, and that's the main thrust of this entire sermon. And if you think about what's the kingdom of heaven, who, what does that encompass? In the present time, it encompasses what?
Church.
The church. But when you look at a kingdom, what is that? Whether we're looking at people being subjects, soldiers, citizens of a kingdom, what do those people sort of have in common, those descriptors have in common with regard to a kingdom? They're subject to, they obey the king. They are some seeking to be right with the king, others just obeying because it's their duty to obey. So we could go back and look at the kingdom being in existence in a form in the patriarchal age. People such as Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. I mean, we can go through the Old Testament and pick a lot of folks that were in the patriarchal age. Sarah, she lived before the law. She obeyed God. She would have been a citizen of the kingdom. Once the law was given on Mount Sinai, those that were under the law would be in the kingdom. So now it kind of divides the world, if you will. Those that have the law of Moses, the Israelites, what did Moses say about the law? Ed, do you remember what he said about the law? Who was it given to?
The law itself.
The law itself.
The law itself, or the law of Moses, given to the Israeli people.
Okay.
Those who were in, who had come out of bondage.
Okay. So
that was basically given to them.
Okay.
I do have a question, though.
Okay.
The idea of kingdom, doesn't that sometimes mean rule?
Under the rule of, yes.
Yeah. So could we say that there are those who are obedient to the rule of God? They are in the kingdom. But how about those who are not obedient to the rule of God?
Citizens of a different kingdom.
They would be.
Then whose kingdom would it be?
Satan's.
But isn't Satan under the rule of God?
He rejected the rule of God, therefore was thrown out.
Okay, so how can God punish Satan?
He already has, by separating himself from him.
So everybody who's outside of the church, so to speak, they're not under the kingdom of God in the sense that they disobeyed God. I mean, it seems to me in the Bible there is an idea of kingdom as a concrete meaning, and there's an idea of the kingdom as an abstract meaning.
Okay.
In other words, Jesus will say that those who are disobedient, well, let's take Matthew 8,
okay,
for example. He'll talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, you know, those will come from the east and the west to sit in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then he turns around and he talks to the sons of the kingdom and says that the kingdom is taken away from them. He could be talking about the church, but he could be talking about a covenant relationship.
And that's what I think the whole idea of the kingdom existing in different eras, in different ways.
Yes.
You know, in the patriarchal age, there was no separate covenant like there was under the Mosaic Law.
Right.
A separate covenant like there is with the church in the present age.
But still, people were under the rule of God, right?
If they obeyed God, they were under the rule of God.
If they disobeyed God, then what?
They were following after themselves. They were following after Satan.
But what I'm trying to get you to see, and I understand the concept of kingdom as being a covenant relationship, but there's going to be a time when everybody
there will come a time.
Who has the right to judge them?
Well, it says God through and Jesus will be the judge. God will be the judge. Jesus, the Word, will be used to judge.
I understand that.
So,
but
God has the right.
But there will be a separation.
Right.
There will be a separation. Those who have been obedient, they will be allowed to get into the eternal rest.
Okay.
But who are these that are disobedient? What right does God have to judge them if they're not underneath His rule? That's my question.
But He is allowed, through free choice, those to disobey Him. So He is allowed, because of His love of man and His desire that we choose Him, He's allowed us, mankind, to reject Him. And
now,
if we
I don't get away from your class, but the thing about it is, everybody, those in covenant relation and those out of covenant relation, will stand before the bar.
Right. Well, I don't think anybody would dispute that, except maybe people that don't believe in God.
But then again, they're under one judge.
Right.
Under one judge. And that's my point. There's an abstract rule and there's a concrete rule. You see what I'm trying to say? There is a sense in which God can see his people because they're in a covenant relationship. Let's take this present time in the church.
Okay.
Those outside of the church, they are not in a covenant relationship, and yet they'll be judged by the same God, will they not?
Yes.
Okay. So they're both under the rule of God, but you have an obedient faction and you have a disobedient faction.
Okay.
Okay. So that's all I'm trying to say. Sometimes we get a little confused on this kingdom. It's just like Satan's been cast out. That's true. He has been cast out, but he's only allowed to do so much.
Right.
What keeps him from going beyond what he can do?
He's not omnipotent, and God is.
Okay, well, he's under the rule of God.
Right.
His kingdom is not as powerful.
Right.
Okay, I didn't mean to interrupt the class. I just thought I'd bring that up.
Well, I appreciate that. But as this passage, I think, Sermon on the Mount teaches or doesn't teach, as I was studying for this, I don't believe, as I said, that Jesus is teaching with commenting on breaking the law and teaching men to do so, that we can, as Christians, disobey God and still be considered obedient to Him. I mean, that's sort of mutually exclusive, isn't it? Being disobedient and considered obedient. So, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, talking about us, so we should all, in the idea that we should always strive to be obedient to God in all things, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And John, in 1 John 1, 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, speaking of God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, as I look at this, I'm seeing willful versus, willful disobedience as being a separate thing from unintentional sin. The law, which we had a great class on, the Levitical sacrificial system, talked about, if you make a transgression, if you sin, there was a sin offering. If you knew you had sinned, you could go make an offering. Walter?
No.
Oh, okay. So the people under the law, I would say for the most part, did their best to obey God's law. There were times the people didn't, and Jesus is just saying, if you relax the law, you treat as unimportant or less important part of the law, teach people to do so, you're going to be least in the kingdom. And so that I don't get bogged down on this, because again, we could spend probably months more than I'm going to spend, or even years, talking about the sermon and the intricacies of verse by verse. I'm trying not to do that detailed or specific of a study. But what does he go on to say? In verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." He's talking to Jewish people who under the law were in a covenant relationship with God. So in a sense, they were in the kingdom, but he's also talking, sort of preparing people, because what has his message all along been, according to Matthew chapter 4? Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven's at hand. So he's been, all along, he's preparing people for that whole thing. This particular passage, I think, is a theme statement. That particular verse is probably a theme statement for the whole sermon. You've got to be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees, or you can't even get into the kingdom of heaven. That's kind of like, that's your entry ticket, is your righteousness has to exceed theirs. How did people view the Pharisees? They were the pinnacle. They were the ideal. They were the model of righteousness. I mean, there's a lot of passages about, you know, their broad phylacteries. You know, they keep little scriptures. They keep them on their arms in a box, strapped to their arm. Some of them would wear them as a frontlet, kind of sort of as a thing, a box on their forehead, because of what it said in Deuteronomy is keep my word before your eyes. Okay, I'll put a box right here. It talks about phylacteries. They talked about the tassels on their garments and the edges of their garments and the hems of their garments, making their tassels long. They would make the tassels longer. Going from brown belt to black belt in righteousness by making my tassels longer. Whatever. I mean, that's maybe not the best analogy. But think about it. How did the scribes and Pharisees view the multitudes of Jews? Probably with disdain. I mean, look at how the Pharisee, when he was praying in the temple, talked about the tax collector, who is also a Jew. Talked about him, he compares them. I fast twice a week. I give 10% of all I've got. I'm not like him. Or him, wherever the tax collector was standing. So the scribes and Pharisees, if they considered all the rest of the people unworthy, where were they probably standing? Do you think that the scribes and Pharisees were standing on the front row? Maybe standing aloof. Off to the side, maybe. I'm going to keep my distance from those people lest I get defiled, lest I get contaminated by the masses. So when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven, what do you imagine was the reaction of the multitudes? I could see this reaction. Everybody knew where those people were standing. They probably just turned around and looked at them. What is their reaction going to be? He's just called them out. He's thrown down the gauntlet that they aren't the pinnacle of righteousness. When you look at the scribes, they were the copiers of the law. They were the most noted teachers of the law. They were the recognized experts of the law. If you look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, specifically verse 35, and compare that to Mark 12, 28 to 34, specifically verse 28, you'll see the exact same scenario, the same question being asked. In Matthew's account, it's described as being a lawyer, and in Mark's account, it's described as being a scribe. So the scribes were the experts, if you will, on the law. Pharisees, according to Barnes' notes on the Bible, were the most celebrated professors, and not like college-level teachers, but proclaimers, advocates of the law. They believed, this is from Barnes' notes on the Bible, the Pharisees believed that the world was governed by a fixed decree from God, the souls of men were immortal, and they were mortal and either eternally happy or eternally miserable once they get beyond the grave. The dead would be raised. There were angels, good and bad. God was under obligation to bestow special favor on Jews. They were justified by their own conformity to the Mosaic law. They were proud, haughty or arrogant, self-righteous, held common people in great disrespect. They were ostentatious, which is my 25-cent word for showy, in religiousness. Both groups sat in the Moses seat. According to Matthew 23:2, Jesus said the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the Moses seat. The Moses seat was a place in the synagogue where the person that was the expert, if you will, that would read from the law or read from the prophets, roll the scroll up, hand it back to whoever the scroll attendant was for the day, sit down in the Moses seat and proclaim what that meant. Every synagogue had one. These people, the scribes and Pharisees, sat in the Moses seat. So they were considered by themselves and by most other Jews the experts on what the law and the prophets said, on what that meant for their lives. Jesus said, "Your righteousness has to exceed those." So what logical question would most people have, or at least many people in the audience, or the crowd, or the multitude, however you want to phrase that, have? They're the pinnacle. They're the ideal of righteousness. How can I, a lowly fisherman, a tax collector, for the females, I'm a lowly housewife. I'm a prostitute. How can I exceed their righteousness to be right in the kingdom? Jesus had commented negatively throughout chapter 23 of Matthew. We'll get to a lot of those things as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. But he comments negatively on their approaches, if you will. He calls them hypocrites because they say and don't do. They burden others with religious obligations that they don't even observe themselves. They love to be showy. Now, they wouldn't think of it that way. But what did he say to them? "In all their works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad, enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places of feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. They love greetings in the marketplace to be called rabbi." Right after that's the passage where Jesus says, "Don't let anybody call you rabbi, teacher, father," and with capital letters. Don't allow a distinguishing between groups of people. There's no such thing in God's mind in the church today as clergy and laity. We're all Christians. Ed?
No, I was Ron got me in trouble.
Oh.
I would get blamed.
This says kind of, you've been bringing up very good points on, it appears to me in our study we need to understand, or I do, how can we be justified?
Okay.
How can we be a righteous people? And it does appear that when Jesus came to this world, he wanted to show how people can be justified correctly. Mm-hmm. Because the law shows how we are not justified in my mind. The law had a very purpose in giving to a people who needed to be justified.
Okay.
And so the law showed them how they were or should be. The law contained within it a future of Christ in my mind.
Okay.
That's where
we talked about that a couple weeks ago.
And you brought out that point. Christ was in the mind of how we should be justified. All now I'm talking about me trying to understand
mm-hmm.
the difference in being justified today, whether it was by the law
mm-hmm.
or how we are justified, what we call the God of grace,
okay.
which has always been. So justification then, in the way I look at it, is seems like a difference Not only that, they had their sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
They understood when they give a sacrifice that it meant a means of justification.
Okay.
But it was supposed to look to the law, what we call the law of faith. Now, sometimes people don't like to call the law of faith. They don't want to use the law of faith, but in my mind, it's faith working.
Okay.
And there has to be a difference in seeing how we are justified by grace and how we are justified by the law.
Okay.
For us today,
mm-hmm.
we need to understand then, how can I be justified by grace? Well, people have the concept, I don't have to do any principle, or I don't have to live that way. But Christ then is the law being justified? Not our justification, but he in that fulfilling that. Am I trying to understand this in a teaching way? It is so hard for people to see, and me probably, the difference of how I can be justified. And that we need to understand how the Jew looked at it at that time and how we look at it in our time. And I feel where we are confused, or I get confused, is that there never has been justification the way the Jew looked at the law. Now, I'm talking about the way the Jew looked at the law. I'm not talking about the way Christ gave the law to show that their justification, the way they looked at the law, was completely different. If they looked at the law the way they thought they was being fulfilled, then Christ is teaching them the way they did an injustice to the law. The law only showed how they were completely wrong, the way they were looking at their means of sacrifices. They just looked at it as, if I do this, fine. They have no principle of understanding the depth of it, because it really are no sacrifices. They showed them that Christ, that man who walked on this earth, was a means of justification. And it does appear that Paul, the Apostle Paul, understood that if you want to be justified, not by the way you're practicing the law, but the way Christ did in fulfilling the law. And when he fulfilled it, then we, by being in him, that's the purpose that we crucify ourselves in baptism. That's the way you just don't get wet, but you understand why you're getting wet. You then crucify your means of you trying to be justified. That is when the Jew thought they could. And that's why he wanted them, what can we do, they said, the Jew in his mind. Then he said, well, you'd be crucified. Crucify yourselves. And you die to them. Well, that is a difficult thing for me to understand today if I don't understand why and how I can be justified. I want to be a person who is justified. But I also want to be a person who can live and understand what it means to live by the principle of the law, which didn't justify me, but it showed me my wrongs. To some degree, we need to be shown our wrongs. And Christ has done that in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount.
Right. And what we're going to get, and that's what the next 3 months is going to be about.
Yeah, you brought that out, and I can understand that. But boy, it is a difficult thing to explain.
Okay. Yeah, that's part of, I think, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, the rest of the 2.5 chapters, is how does that look? How does somebody living that way look? Just to finish up, I've just got like a brief minute here, since we're already a little long, that Jesus comments on the attitudes and actions of the spiritual elite, the scribes and Pharisees, showed them to be far from what God had commanded. The adherence to the law intended by God was to be internal in beliefs, intentions, thoughts, attitudes, as well as external. But over time, many of the Jews, especially the Pharisees, had become focused on the external portion, forgotten or disregarded many of the internal aspects of God's law. Even if they had the internal and external focus or focus of law keeping in mind, there was no justification under the law in God's sight. Paul said in Romans 3, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So Jesus' message throughout his ministry was, come on in, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So far, the Sermon on the Mount has focused on the individual, on the character of the citizen of the kingdom. And Jesus is going to go on and expand on how that character affects our daily lives, what you were talking about, Don, of that kingdom citizen. The kingdom that was under the Mosaic law, the kingdom is under Christ, share many attributes in common, such as complete obedience to God. We've gone just a little bit long. I apologize for that.